We're working on paragraph 3, and so as we work through paragraph 3, let me begin with a little bit of review. We should be very familiar with this by now, with what chapter 2 has taught us and where we're going with chapter 3, but let's work through this, refresh our memories from last Sunday, and then dive into the last half of paragraph 3 this morning. So paragraph 2, again, we're working through the person of the mediator. We're skipping around a little bit. So after paragraph 3, we're going to jump over to paragraph 7. But after we get done working through the person of the mediator, we'll come back and work through, now that we understand who he is as our mediator, who Jesus Christ is, the God-man, now we will work through what he has accomplished for us. If he has this office, if he has this position, if he has this power and this authority, what has he done with it? And we'll see what he's done with it for us, for our salvation, and for the glory of God. So paragraph 2 then, very simply, is the two natures in one person of Jesus Christ. The fancy theological term for this is the hypostatic union. The union of the two natures, and we work through Chalcedon and how that helped us put up boundaries or guardrails for our understanding of the two natures and one person. Trying to hold on to this truth that Jesus Christ is truly God and Jesus Christ is truly man. Truly God and truly man. Two natures, one person. Again, there's no confusion. There's no change in either of the natures. He has two natures. There's no a hard division or separation of the two natures because he is one person. So again, Chalcedon, we went back and looked at that council and some of the background to it, some of the figures, some of the historical actors in that. And we saw how Chalcedon provides fences for us. It helps us with our thinking, helps us with our speech, how we talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary. So paragraph 3 then, and this is where we were last week. So let's go back to paragraph 3 and read this again to refresh our memory, and then I want to show you where the break is, where we've been discussing, and where we're going this morning. The Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that's where we stopped last Sunday. That's where we spent the bulk of our time. And this is where we'll be going this morning. In whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being wholly harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. Now, I hope you noticed as we went through that paragraph that they are quoting a lot of scripture here. A lot of these phrases should be very familiar to you. And so sometimes as we work through the confession, we look at the theology that the confession is pointing us to. And here in this paragraph, we want to consider the theology, but we want to see particularly how they're weaving the scriptures together. So what did we look at last time? What do the two natures mean for the office of mediator? If we had paragraph 2, we had this good instruction on his two natures, how that affects our salvation, that he is able to accomplish our salvation for us. What does this mean for the office of mediator? And so paragraph 3 answers that for us. The focus of the paragraph, I hope you noticed, was on the Spirit and the Father. What are the Spirit and the Father doing for Jesus Christ as the mediator, having this office, this person? This is, again, where we're bringing our doctrine of the Trinity back into our understanding of the mediator, understanding of who Jesus Christ is. This is the mediator upon whom the Spirit and the Father are working. And again, this I've said this over and over again. We've heard this many times, that in all the acts of God, we find all three persons of the Godhead working, creation and redemption. And so here we're reminded of that again, the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. So we focused on two things then. We focused on the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Spirit in the New Testament. We're kind of pulling off of John 3:34 there, that statement by John the Baptist, and springing off of that to show us this contrast between how the Spirit worked in the Old Testament, or how he was described as working, and how he is described as working in the New Testament. What does he do for the Son, this one who ushers in the new covenant, that we do not see him doing for the prophets of the Old Testament? The result then of looking through those scriptures was that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seems to be working in limited ways. Seems to be limiting himself in the way he's working with these men for specific reasons. And this was moving the development of our understanding of the salvation that God was going to bring in the Messiah. So is there that picture, if you will, of the oak tree. We get the acorn in the garden with the promise given to Eve that God, or this is actually given to the serpent, that God would put enmity between your seed and her seed, between your seed and the seed of the woman. But we see that growing into a sapling, if you will, growing into a young tree, and then we come to this full-blown development in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit was working on these prophets here and here and here, developing and growing their understanding of what God was going to accomplish with the Messiah. And so we would expect, if there's a little bit of development here, a little bit of development here, a little bit of development here, we get full development in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. Well, what do we find? The Holy Spirit is given to Jesus Christ without measure, without measure. More than any other figure of the Old Testament. This is moving into the New Testament now. The one who comes as David's son will have the Spirit upon him for the work of redemption. We saw this from Psalm 45 and verse 7. This anointing is a setting aside to an office, a setting aside to an office. And we saw that the Holy Spirit makes this a powerful office, a powerful office. We saw this in Acts 10 and verse 38. We also saw there that the Holy Spirit worked on in Jesus Christ to accomplish the miracles which Jesus did to demonstrate that what he said is true and what he accomplished is real. What he said is true and what he accomplished is real. There's a divine endorsement. Probably the place we see this most clearly is in his baptism and in his transfiguration. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, something that John could see with his eyes. And what happened at the transfiguration? They heard the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him, give him your attention, your regard, your obedience." So this divine endorsement. We need to see this work of the Holy Spirit in terms then, again, as I said before, of this development of the understanding of salvation, this development of how God was revealing what he would accomplish through the Messiah. And this is John chapter 3 and verse 34. It might be helpful for us to turn there. Again, this is John the Baptist. We often rush very quickly over John the Baptist to get to Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We need to keep in mind, we need to remember how pivotal a character he is in this change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. John the Baptist is very important for this. And so notice what he says. Let's begin with verse 31 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. This is what the last great prophet of the Old Testament says. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So this could be, again, a reference to the limitless ability of God. But what do we find? Where does John go right after this? Not only does God not give the Spirit by measure, but what is John talking about? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has the Spirit without measure. John speaks of Jesus in relation to himself and to all the other prophets of the Old Testament. John the Baptist is saying that I and the other prophets of the Old Testament, we are a class separate from Christ. He is more. He is greater. He is from above. He reveals the Father in ways we cannot do, in ways we could not do, in ways that were not done before. And he does this because he has the Spirit without measure and because he comes from the Father to us directly. So in the Old Testament, again, this is where we were going. The Spirit comes for a task. And we see this in the New Testament. He has also come for a task. And what is that task? It's the full accomplishment of redemption. So again, it fits. It makes sense. It's, what's the word? Fitting? Seemly? That he would come to the Messiah without measure for this task. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Son, upon Jesus Christ unendingly. Unendingly. Okay, so that's where we were going. That's what we discussed and went through. We're spending more time in paragraph 3 with the proof texts that are given. Again, these are windows or doors into how the church views these passages in relation to this doctrine. And where we want to go next is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. But before we get there, are there any questions from last Sunday or from the review that we just went over? The Holy Spirit accomplishes this divine endorsement, this power to accomplish miracles for Jesus Christ. We are still in paragraph 3, yes. Okay. Paragraph 3, again, that first semicolon, the Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine, the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what we just did. That's what we just discussed. So where we're going this morning is looking at the Father's role in the work, in the person of the mediator. So if you have questions about the Spirit, this is a good time to ask them. And then I'll tell you to ask Bob, because Bob knows everything about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Colossians 2, verse 3 is kind of a transitional verse for us. It takes us from this role of the Spirit and again looks and starts to look forward to the role of the Father. Let me get there. We're kind of taking this out of context a little bit. Let me start back with verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And this is what he says of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this is where our confession here is quoting from Scripture, all and in whom is hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, as I said before, we're moving from the Spirit's role into the father's role here. Why does a mediator have treasure? Why does a mediator have treasure? What is that treasure? And what does he do with it? Those are questions that should spring to mind when we run into verse 3. It's hidden, but it's all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it's speaking of Christ. What's going on with this verse here? It's that as our mediator in his office and in his person, he has the Spirit's supply, drawing from the Spirit's supply to give us all that we need to know in order to know the Father. All those treasures of wisdom and knowledge he has in abundance. And from that supply, from that store, that treasure store, if you will, he supplies our need. He comes to us and reveals to us the Father. So again, moving from the Spirit's role to the Father's role. So this is the main point that we saw last time. The Spirit provides the mediator with all that he needs in order to save us. So the main point for today's lesson from the Father's role is that the Father supplies the mediator with all that he needs to save us. And so that's what we see here, this Trinitarian work, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father and the Spirit supplying the mediator with all that he needs for redemption. Okay, let's move in then to the rest of paragraph 3 and what we're looking at here with the Father's work on behalf of the mediator, for the mediator. So we're going to, all these four points here are speaking of what the Father does for the mediator. So we're going to look at this fullness, and really what we have is the confession working out this idea of fullness in the rest of the paragraph. So we're going to spend a little bit of time with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, and then we're going to see how these other proof texts come in and supply a definition for us for what fullness means, and we're going to see how the Father has set the Son, the mediator, apart to this work, and then given Jesus Christ, our mediator, all power and authority for his work. Okay. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. So again, we're looking at the mediator has all that he needs from the Father, all that he needs from the Father to accomplish his work. Okay, this part of this paragraph here in paragraph 3 centers on this verse, as I mentioned before. The rest of the paragraph is flowing from it. And so what we're seeing our authors doing here in the confession is linking Scripture with Scripture to help us develop this doctrine. They're building, if you will, from one Scripture to the next to help us understand what the Father's done for Jesus Christ, which helps us understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay, let's start with verse 15 to get a little bit of context here for this verse. Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What do we have here in 15 through 17? We have the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, his divine nature. He cannot be another created being if all things are created through him. This language is exclusive of all other things. The Son is not created. So we have here, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And then we move into verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So verse 18, Paul is moving us into the work of redemption which Christ has accomplished. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the church. These things have begun. These things have happened. They're taking place. They're taking place here at Colossae. And so the gospel is going out into the world because Jesus Christ has come and lived and died and ascended to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. So Paul has moved us from a look at Jesus Christ according to his divine nature now into the work of the mediator, the work that he has done. And verse 19, what does he say? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness should dwell. And so what does he do with this? And by him to reconcile things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ is accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do. Verse 18, verse 20, this is his role of mediator that surrounds verse 19. So fullness, what does that mean? What are we talking about when we say fullness here in 19? All the fullness should dwell. Well, Paul has already talked about his divinity. So fullness here is not that he's in some way created. It's not that he is in some way a lesser form of God. So this verse is not teaching Arianism. This verse is not teaching what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. What is this fullness then? It's linked, as we see here in this passage, to his office of mediator. So what does he need in his office of mediator? Well, it's not some lack in himself. It's not as if the Son lacks anything that he needs to receive from the Father. But all the things that we lack are given to Jesus Christ. So again, that he can supply us with all the treasure that we need in salvation. Okay, pleased. It pleased God to do this. Where do we go to get what we can't do for ourselves? We have to go to the Savior. We have to go to Jesus Christ. We have to go to the one that has all things in abundance, this fullness. We have to go to the one who is pleasing to the Father. And this is what Jesus is getting at in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we've come through this one, if we've come through the one who has all fullness, if we come through the one who is pleasing to the Father, then we have come to God. We have come to the Father. We have come to the one who has all life, who can then give us the life that we need. Okay. So this is the context for this idea of fullness, this language of fullness that we have here in our paragraph. This helps us define what's going on here with this idea of fullness. And the result then is that Jesus Christ is supplying for us our lack out of his abundance. Okay, any questions on verse 19 here in Colossians 1? We want to see how how the paragraph is going to stack up more verses to help understand this idea of fullness. But any questions before we get to that? Yeah, go ahead, Eric. Yeah, I want to see this term fullness in terms of his work as a mediator, because we see it coming in these verses between what he has come to accomplish and speaking of the resurrection and the cross is the context in which Paul talks about his fullness. Now, he's already carefully laid for us the groundwork that we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. So there's... fullness in order to accomplish that task. Yeah. Does that make sense? So it again. Okay. So it's not that the Son of God has any lack. It's that we have lack. So as our mediator, as the God-man, as the one who stands between God and man, who is God and man, he takes from the fullness of God to give us what we need, what we lack. So it's specifically looking at his role as mediator, taking from God and giving to us. Right, specifically because he is the God-man. Yeah. Yeah, so this work of redemption that Christ accomplishes for us, another man who is not God could not do this for us. Yeah, Jim? Sure.
So, is it pertaining to this particular verse and fullness?
Mm-hmm.
Can we put in parentheses or interject into that the revelation? So, you know, Christ is on earth, and, you know, like we've all learned.
In the new covenant? Yes. Yes. Yeah, definitely. And that's right. Yeah, no, that's excellent. And that's where you want to bring in Hebrews chapter 1, where he is the image of the invisible God. Yeah, we don't need, be careful this way I say this. There's a completeness and a fullness to the revelation of the Father in Jesus Christ that we did not get before in the Old Testament. Yeah. And so that's what he's getting at here. There's more to it that we're going to go through, but yeah, it's an essential part of what Jesus Christ brings to us from the Father, is that there's no space in between who God is and how the Son reveals him. So there's all these questions, there's all this wonder, this uncertainty, and this doubt that you're constantly getting come up over and over again in the Old Testament. That's perfectly resolved for us in the New Testament as the Son perfectly reveals the Father to us. Yeah, that's definitely an important, vital element of that fullness that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator, receives from the Father to give to us. He closes it in the sense of revealing all that we need for salvation. He doesn't come to us in the blinding, transcendent glory of God, because that would kill us. Okay. Yeah. We always want to keep that separate and yet understand them together. Okay. Does that help answer your question? Any other questions before we get into the rest of this understanding of fullness? Okay. Good questions. Thank you. All right, our confession goes to some more verses to help fill out this idea of fullness and what this is doing. Hebrews chapter 7. What this phrase is doing here in our paragraph. Chapter 7, verse 26, for such a high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, was fitting for us, necessary, required, something that the one who accomplishes something for us that the other high priest, could not accomplish for us. Fitting for us, who is, so again, we're getting at his person, his role of mediator, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So there's a looking back to what Christ had for accomplishing the work of redemption. There's a looking forward to what he continues to have, an exaltation in order to pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church. All this as our mediator to accomplish this for us, again, taking of the fullness of God to bring to us what we lack. John chapter 1, we also get this kind of language. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word, this one who was for all eternity face to face with God, this one who is God. The Word became flesh. This is the idea of tabernacling with us. So in the Old Testament, God was in the tent in the middle of the people of God. Here Jesus Christ is in flesh, dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see lack. We see Moses sin. We see David sin. We see Adam sin. All of those great figures of the Old Testament, in Jesus Christ, there is no lack. There is fullness. There is abundance. Down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. I'm sorry. Verse 16. That's what I wanted. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Taking of that supply and giving to us. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So again, getting back to what Jim was saying about the idea of revelation, we desperately need a saving knowledge of God, and Jesus Christ receives the fullness of that understanding from the Father and gives it to us as the God-man, as the mediator. So again, paragraph 3. It's taking what we learned in paragraph 2 with the two natures in one person and showing us how this works out for his role, his person, as our mediator. That's what's going on here in paragraph 2 and paragraph 3. And so what we're looking at is the Father, not only the Spirit supplying all that he needs for this work, but the Father also. So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this work of redemption as the mediator comes and saves us. All right, Hebrews chapter 7, let's go back there and look at verse 22. Let's start at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, quoting from Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, we're starting to get these echoes. As we work through this paragraph, we're starting to pick up these echoes of paragraph 1. And what we saw with the covenant of redemption. And what did we see when we looked at Psalm 110? It gives us this window, if you will, where it's almost like we're eavesdropping on this divine conversation that takes place in eternity between the Father and the Son. Here's a task that I set before you. And the Son agrees to go and accomplish that task. Here's a people. He comes and redeems that people. This is the covenant of redemption. We get a picture of that. A window into that divine conversation in eternity. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Again, that fullness from the Father, which he takes for his work of being our mediator and gives out of his fullness for us. So much better than that old covenant with the priests and the Levites of the Old Testament. The reservoir, if you will, then, from which we draw, and the supply for what we lack. This is what fullness is, and this is what our confession is getting at as it moves from paragraph 2 to help us understand what the two natures in one person mean for us, for our salvation, and for our mediator. All right, so set apart to a work. This is our third point. We have one more point after this for what the Father is supplying to Jesus Christ for his work as our mediator. A few pages over, chapter 5 and verse 5. Here we see the Son set apart to the work. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," from Psalm 2. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," again picking up from Psalm 110, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered," supplying what we need. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Again, speaking to a Jewish congregation in danger of turning away from the faith. But what we see here is the Father giving this task to the Son, setting him apart to this work of being the mediator and supplying all that's needed for it. Again, there's echoes of paragraph 1 here as we move through paragraph 3. Jesus Christ is not a rogue agent. He didn't get this bright idea to save Israel. He was sent by the Father from all eternity to accomplish the work of redemption for his people. How many of you remember the myth of Prometheus? No? Okay. Prometheus is this trickster god, right? In Greek mythology, he's one of the Titans. So if you remember, the Zeus gathers all the gods together, and they have this war with the Titans, and they cast him down. Anyway, Prometheus decides that he's going to have a little bit of fun, and he makes these things out of clay, perhaps echoes of Genesis, and it's man. He makes man. Well, Prometheus has this thing called fire. And all the gods say, "Don't give man fire. He'll do terrible things with it." So what does Prometheus do? He runs off and gives fire to man. Okay, so it's this myth about where we come from. Why do we have the things that we have? What is different about us from other creatures that we see around us? This obviously false story about the origins of man and what makes us different from the animals. Jesus is not Prometheus. He's not a rogue agent. He doesn't run off on his own and do something for us. He's sent by the Father. He's set apart for this work. Again, this gets back to our comfortable communion with God in our walk, that we have the love of the Father. We have the Son who comes and takes on our flesh and dies for us, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that promise that Christ will come again and we will be taken up with him, brought to the new heavens and the new earth. This is a divine work. This is a Trinitarian work. This is our salvation, and this is our faith. Again, the perfection of our salvation. Our last point, then, he's given all authority and all power for this work of mediator. He continues doing this work of a mediator, even as he is now ascended into heaven. Let's look at John chapter 5, and then I think the other two were probably familiar enough. John chapter 5, we have these statements from Jesus Christ to the Jews in his day and age that tell us what is going on between the Father and the Son. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Son has the authority to sit in judgment over all of humanity. And verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He is the mediator. He is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. Matthew 28 and verse 18 is all power in heaven and earth. All power. I'm sorry. I can quote that when I'm not standing up here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. So he has this authority from the Father that he exercises even now in his rule and reign. And Acts 2:36 is the middle of, or near the end of Peter's sermon. And so he's described to them what all the things that have happened, all the things that have taken place. And this Jesus Christ, whom you have taken with lawless hands and crucified, God has made him Lord. God has made him Lord. And so this cuts them to the heart. And they cry out, what shall we do to be saved? But again, this is who our Savior is. This is what he has been given by the Father to do this work of salvation. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man in one person? Paragraph 3 says that it means that he has in himself, as our mediator, all that he needs to reconcile us to God. He has in himself all that he needs to reconcile us to God. To wrap up then, when we monkey with this idea of the two natures and the one person, we change the theology of the scriptures as we have seen it about who the mediator is in his person. When we diminish the glory of our Savior revealed in this mystery of the two natures in one person, we change our salvation. That's why these are important things to know and important things to work through. When we change our salvation, we end up needing to at least in some small part to accomplish some of our salvation ourselves, to do something that's been left undone. Remember, theology is like threads in a tapestry. When you start pulling on one thread, the rest of the tapestry starts to come apart. We have to be thinking carefully and clearly about Jesus Christ and his two natures in one person because it so clearly affects our salvation. In contrast to this, paragraph 3 provides us with a view of the perfection of our Savior. This is who our mediator is. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is the comfort and the joy for our hearts in the midst of loss. This is the source of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. With this treasure of salvation from Jesus Christ, we hold all earthly treasures, even life itself, in a proper biblical perspective. How do we think about what we have, what we own, what we possess, who we are? We have to think about it in terms of the salvation that we possess in Jesus Christ. With this perfect salvation, then, we persevere because we are assured of God's love. With this perfect salvation, we can go to war with our sin because we are assured of victory. With this perfect salvation, we worship. We worship because we are assured. As we look at our mediator, as we look at Jesus Christ, how he is the God-man in one person, that our worship is accepted and received and welcomed by the Father. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we can again but rejoice, delight, and exalt, and take comfort to have hope in our Savior. Thank you for reminding us that there is no lack in our Savior, that he has all that he needs in himself to accomplish our salvation. He did everything that he was asked to do. He accomplished all that he was sent to do. He will not fail to accomplish all that is required to bring us safe to where he is and to bring us safe to the new heavens and the new earth. Give us grace, Father, to walk in the light of this reality, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.